Each and every one of us, when we get saved, we are so thankful we're saved, but then we realize we still have temptation. We still have this body of death. We have this flesh that isn't redeemed. And we have this battle, this good fight of faith. And if you're a true believer, you want to follow Jesus. You don't want to fail. And you feel bad when you fail.
Thanks for joining us for this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, today we begin a new series in the book of Colossians. So would you share with our listeners when and where these messages were preached?
I'd love to, Dave. You see, these messages come from my preaching from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. It's the church that we're planning here, and we are so thankful for the opportunity to preach His Word. And so I'm just so thankful for the opportunity to be serving Him here in South Carolina, to be preaching His Word, and to bring these messages to the radio through Equipping the Saints. So if you're ever in South Carolina, brothers and sisters, we'd love to have you visit here. Or would you pray for us as this little church is just starting here? Pray that the Lord would bless it, that His Word would go out mightily, and that hearts and lives would be changed in Christ Jesus. Okay, well, let's start our Colossians series. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, the evangelical church has gone through quite a paradigm shift since the 50s, I tell you. You see the church going from preaching the Word of God, building up the saints, the church going into the world, sharing the gospel, to now the church bringing the world into church, desiring to take care of the people's felt needs. When I was in seminary, that's what they taught us instead of the Word of God, was to pander, that's my understanding of what they're trying to say, to people's felt needs, the needs that they feel that they have, so that they would respond, and maybe they might respond to the Word later on at some time, whatever it might be. Well, that's just absolutely contradictory to the Word of God. And the Word of God actually reveals what we really need. You see, man in his sinful state doesn't know what he needs. And it's only until the conviction of the gospel that man realizes that he needs salvation, and it's up to him to call upon Jesus or not. It's through the scriptures that we learn or gain wisdom into salvation through Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. And so with that in mind, when you think about what you truly need, we need to go to the Word of God. And today we're going to go to the Word of God as we begin our series in Colossians. And we're going to see what we really need. And we're going to see this over the next two Sundays. I was going to do this message 1 and 2 today. I just couldn't get it all in. We'd be here all day. And so we're just going to split it up, and we're going to look first at verse 1, but we're going to see what we really need as we gain some insight from Paul's greeting. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Very simple greeting, but yet I believe it's packed with important truth that we can learn, which will help us see what we really need. Now, it behooves us when beginning a book to look at the context. I'd encourage you to be reading through in one shot Colossians, reading it through over and over again. It's really important to gain a big picture of it first so that we don't get distracted in the small pictures. Read through it. That's what I do when I study a book, and make sure we look at the big picture first and then come down and look at the pieces and in the context of the big picture. And so here, we're going to take a look at the context and background of this book. We see from this verse that the Apostle Paul is the author. He is writing this letter to believers who are in Colossae. Now, in this book, he is writing while he is imprisoned. Indeed, he mentions his imprisonment in chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "Remember my imprisonment." He is sharing that with those he's writing here. And this letter is one of four what we call prison epistles or letters. Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon. and it was written most likely in the latter portion of 62 AD. Now, there are different theories to where Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this book, but every one of these theories really falls short from the traditional view, which is backed by the evidence within these four prison epistles. Indeed, in Philippians, another prison epistle here written is from the same place where Paul was, we see in chapter 4, verse 22, that we have a greeting from Caesar's household. We also see that we also have an amazing statement, actually, in Philippians chapter 1. Turn there, actually. We're real close by. Philippians chapter 1, and I want to read a portion there. And yes, we are studying Colossians, but we're going to be looking a little bit at Philippians also as we look at Colossians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment for the cause of the gospel has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Now, Acts 28 also reveals that Paul was under house arrest in Rome for 2 years, most likely between 60 and 61 to 63 AD, sometime around that. We see various references to Paul's chains. Certainly, they reveal that he was chained most likely to a Roman guard 24/7. Certainly, he uses that analogy in Ephesians chapter 6 when he speaks of the full armor, probably looking at that guard there and then God's Spirit inspiring him to write concerning our full armor. And so he was under house arrest here for 2 years in chains. But he had the freedom to see people at this point. This was not like his later prison. He was free to see people. Now, the town of Colossae is about 100 miles east of Ephesus in ancient Phrygia. This is in the Roman territory of Asia. That's in Turkey now. And it was one of the three cities in the Lycus River Valley, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae was the smallest of those three cities. Now, although Paul had never visited, we know from Acts 19, verse 10, that when he preached in Ephesus for 2 years at the school of Tyrannus, that all in Asia heard the word of God. That would include those in Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. Acts 19, 10, and this took place for 2 years, that's his teaching in the school of Tyrannus, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And indeed, quite possibly, as Paul was teaching daily in that school for 2 years, Epaphras came over and heard the truth and got saved. And we do know that he did share the gospel with the Colossian church, that they received it from him. Look at verse 3 here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he has also informed us of your love in the Spirit." So evidently Epaphras had heard it, and he had come back and certainly shared it with them, and they got saved, these Colossian believers. And so then, it's around 62, possibly 63 AD, Paul's been in prison in this two-year house arrest, Acts 28, and we see Timothy is with him. Timothy is with him at this point. Now, although Paul had never personally visited Colossae, he had been informed of their spiritual state by Epaphras, their spiritual father. Epaphras had been concerned of their spiritual state, we'll see, and he had journeyed some 1,600 miles. Now, that's not an easy journey. No trains, no planes. They did have boats, but 1,600 miles to Rome to talk to Paul. And Paul then writes this letter in response. And although Epaphras had informed them of their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for the saints, which they had, yet unfortunately some threats had entered into the Colossian church. Simply put, chapter 2, verse 4, false teachers were trying to delude them with persuasive arguments. And there's nothing new under the sun. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, Paul says. There are bad men and women trying to delude people in the true church with persuasive arguments, trying to delude them. Now, it's clear that these teachings, and we'll see this as we study this book, were aimed at our struggle with the flesh. You see, each and every one of us, when we get saved, we are so thankful we're saved, but then we realize we still have temptation. We still have this body of death. We have this flesh that isn't redeemed. And we have this battle, this good fight of faith. And if you're a true believer, you want to follow Jesus. You don't want to fail. And you feel bad when you fail. And then we know we're forgiven. We confess our sins. And false teachers will come up to us with the system of how to be holy or whatever it might be. Try to delude you with persuasive arguments. And at the end of chapter 2, right before the last verse there, in addressing these threats, Paul says the way that these bad guys come to you, these things they're doing, are of no value, chapter 2, 23, against fleshly indulgence. The stuff that they're telling you has no value, which gives us an idea of what they were struggling with, fleshly indulgence. False teachers were propagating a theology to deal with the believer's ongoing struggle with its fleshly indulgence. And it doesn't appear, can't say for sure, that they were outright denying Christ. Seemed like they were just adding to it, which when you add to Christ, you take away from him. You take away from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone. And they were saying something to the effect, we'll see in chapter 2, to deal with your flesh, you need secret wisdom. To deal with your flesh, you need to be involved in religious ritual. Your flesh, you need the help of angels. Your flesh, you need certain rules to be holy. Your flesh, you need to treat your body severely. But Paul would say these are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And so what is Paul's solution to these threats? His solution is a focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, he is our Redeemer, the Creator, before all things. He holds all things together. He is the head of the body. He is preeminent. He is fully God and fully man. He died for us to present us holy and blameless. And he is in you, the hope of glory. And you are in him. And in him, chapter 2, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't get taken captive, but trust Jesus instead. Chapters 3 and 4, set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on the things of Christ. Put off the old and put on the new. Renew your mind in him. Say no to sin. Kill it off. Let the word dwell richly. Clothe yourselves with Christ. Be preparing your hearts with his peace. Let it rule. Be thankful. Renewing your mind. Being controlled by his word. Allowing his word to govern your actions. To govern all your actions. The word dwelling richly through admonishing and teaching and true worship. And then obey him in all your relationships, the marriage relationship, parent-child relationship, slave-master-work relationship, and relationship to outsiders, those who do not know Christ. So then this book is extremely important, and it is a very practical book, and we as believers are tempted on all sides to have our eyes pulled off Jesus and the sufficiency of his word. But Colossians cuts to the core of our walk and reminds us, as we have received Christ, so walk in him. So then, we see the preeminency and sufficiency of Christ in the context of the practical realities of the Christian life. So then, if you aren't there already, turn to Colossians chapter 1, where we're going to begin to see what we need, what we really need. The world and the worldly church says you need this. Our flesh says you need that. Satan tempts us that you need this or that. But what we really need, as we will see, is Christ and him living his life through us as we obey him properly in our role that he has ordained for us, as we walk in the manner in which he desires for us. Notice, first of all, we need to live and serve in the context of our gifting and calling in Christ. Each one of us has received a special gift. Each one of us is called. We're certainly to love one another. We know that. And we're certainly called to serve the Lord and serve one another. We need to live in that context. And we're going to see by Paul's example and Timothy that they understood what God had called them to, and they were living in that context. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is a greeting. Paul and Timothy, those are the ones who are giving the greeting to the saints and faithful brethren. We'll see this later on. They're all saints in Colossae, but not all are faithful brethren. But they're saints and faithful brethren in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So we have a simple greeting here, which I believe we can gain some insight into some things as we prepare to get into our study of Colossians. Notice, first of all, Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that leads to the question, well, what is an apostle? Seems like there's much confusion these days, mostly among charismatic churches, concerning the issue of apostleship. Even most charismatic churches right now loosely are united on the bad doctrine that they have concerning spiritual gifts. They are loosely united in that, in the bad, ungodly doctrines that they have concerning spiritual gifts. And even many charismatic churches sadly have apostles, male and female, even believing in those. And Scripture is very clear to what an apostle is and the qualifications. And it's apparent, as we'll see in studying Scripture, that they are in error in their understanding concerning apostleship. Now, we need to know it rightly. We need to understand the word rightly. We're responsible to hold the word and handle it accurately, not being ashamed. So then, what is an apostle? What does the Scripture reveal? Now, we've gone through this in our lessons in women's study and in our 2 Corinthians, we've talked about it. You know, so I'm not going to go as in-depth as that. I'm going to share a few things from Scripture. But first of all, the Greek term translated apostle here, apostolos, is derived from the word apostello. Apo means from, stello means send. The word came to mean sent one. That's what it means. You know, when I can apostello my son to get me lunch from McDonald's. He's a sent one on a small a basis. He got sent for a deliberate task. I sent him. You see what I'm saying? It speaks of a sent one. That's what apostello means. It speaks of a messenger. We see that in Acts 14:14, 2 Corinthians 8:23. But secondly, the term is used to designate the official office of apostles, those chosen specifically by the Lord Jesus. I would call those big A apostles versus small A apostles in a sense. Scripture reveals that after the Lord Jesus prayed the entire night, by the way, a good example for us, God in human flesh praying for wisdom, obviously, on who to choose, says the apostles, and he prayed all night. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, and at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when the next day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. This is Luke chapter 6, Jesus personally choosing them as apostles. Now, I don't have time to get into this and get into the issue in Acts chapter 1. You all know my viewpoint that they were told to wait for the Spirit of God, but they went ahead and did something that sounded biblical, but they weren't waiting. And they chose Matthias by lot. I don't think Jesus used lots to choose the other apostles. And Matthias, a good guy, but I believe we see in Scripture that the apostle Paul was the one chosen and timely born to replace Judas, the son of perdition, the one who is of the devil. Now, we have an account, and we'll see it later on. We'll see it in a few minutes, of his conversion on Damascus Road, where the Lord Jesus personally chose the apostle Paul. Now, you might remember Paul, before he was saved, Saul, he had it all. Saul was the religious guy that had it all, and he was rising up in the religious ranks, and boy, he was on his way to the top, right? But we see that although he had could put confidence in the flesh, he shares in Philippians 3:4, if anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. He's going to give his qualifications. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And he counts them all as rubbish. The apostle Paul was a zealous, violent aggressor on his way to persecute and kill Christians, the way, and he was advancing beyond his contemporaries, but something happened. And that same thing has happened to each and every one of us, and we got saved. Not in the same way, I'm saying, but he got saved. Listen to the Apostle Paul's account. You can turn there to Acts 26. And he is before Felix. He is giving his testimony. Now, I'm not saying we got saved as apostles. I'm saying he got saved. But he got saved unto a specific calling, as we have also. Acts 26, verse 9. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received the authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. He did that with Stephen, didn't he, right? I believe he did. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And he says here, while thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who art thou, Lord? By the way, Saul didn't know the Lord. He didn't know Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord answered, said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. The Apostle Paul was saved personally by Jesus. Jesus saved him there, right? And he was called at this point, and we have his testimony. Now, we need to recognize that apostles were personally chosen, as we saw in Luke. Even the Apostle Paul would say, have I not seen the Lord? Not have I been chosen by lot, but have I not seen the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Speaking of the resurrected Lord, that was one of the requirements. We also see that Scripture reveals that his apostleship and their apostleship was authenticated by signs and wonders and miracles. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, and I'll read this for you. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. Paul also reveals in 1 Corinthians that there is an order in which God has given certain offices to the church. To the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. So, Greg, today we spend a lot of time on apostleship. Since there are no more apostles, the foundation of the church having been already laid, how does this apply to us?
Well, Dave, the obvious application would be if someone claims to be an apostle now, a big A apostle, they're lying. They're a false apostle. The foundation has already been laid. Scripture is clear. And yet, as we're going to see in our next broadcast, Paul's example is very encouraging to us. So then, we're out of time for today, so make plans to join us Monday for our next broadcast of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.